Join me as we pray. Lord, as we approach your word this morning, I just pray that you continue to open the book of Hebrews to us and the wonderful truths that we are finding in it. I pray, Lord, that we might truly worship Jesus Christ, our High Priest. In all these things we ask you, in Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 1. And in fact, we'll look at a couple of verses in Hebrews this morning. Hebrews 9, 1, and also Hebrews 9, 11. In verse 1 reads, "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and earthly sanctuary." And as you proceed down to verse 11, it reads, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation." Your Bible may have a title right above verse 11, titled Heavenly Sanctuary. And our focus this morning, as we look at verse 11 and also verse 1, is this word, sanctuary. The tabernacle referred to the earthly sanctuary. Verse 11 refers to the sanctuary that is in heaven at this very moment. Well, what does this word mean, this word sanctuary? Well, Easton's Bible Dictionary points out that there are several references in the Bible to the word sanctuary. It denotes the Holy Land. Sanctuary is used to describe the temple, the tabernacle. And as we see in Hebrews chapter 9, it refers to the holy place or the place of presence. It is where God met man. When we get to heaven, there is no official sanctuary because God is the sanctuary and everything in heaven is hallowed by His presence. So everything is a sanctuary. So as we look at this word sanctuary, it refers to a holy place. It's a place of meeting, a place of presence. I want to point out that last week we mentioned that the story of God throughout the entire Bible is His desire to have a relationship with us. That's the purpose of Him sending His Son, so that we might have life through Christ Jesus. But I think it's very important for us to describe or define how we have that relationship. What should be our attitude in that relationship? If you look at the Old Testament, and still working off of that word sanctuary, Leviticus 19:30 says, "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary, I am the Lord." In Leviticus 26, verses 1 and 2, it reads, "You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." Now you may say, "Well, preacher, that's Old Testament. That's not New Testament." Well, let's go to the New Testament. Let's look at Hebrews 12:28. In Hebrews 12:28, it reads, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." In other words, whether you're talking about the tabernacle, whether you're talking about the temple, or whether you're talking about us worshiping the Lord, our relationship should be defined by one of reverence. And I'm concerned today that we have lost reverence for the Lord. There was a time when this building and this room and all churches was described as the sanctuary. And unfortunately, we've removed some of those words. At one point, I realized that I was getting a little old when somebody was asking for something, and I said, "It's in the vestibule." And they said, "The what?" We've peeled the words away. We've peeled the reverence away. The modern church tells us that we should remove all reference to things that might make the lost uncomfortable. But my friends, the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, should be very familiar with not only the terms, but we should have an attitude of reverence as we come and as we worship the Lord together. John MacArthur said this, and he refers to an A.W. Tozer quote. He said, "Tozer rightly identified in the 1960s the dire lack of reverence in the church. In the opening paragraphs of The Knowledge of the Holy, he wrote," and this is Tozer's quote, "the words, 'Be still and know that I am God,' mean next to nothing to the self-confident, bustling worshiper in this middle period of the 20th century. It's been more than 50 years," and this is MacArthur now commenting, "it's been more than 50 years since Tozer's words were first published, and the problem he identified has only gotten worse. In many churches today, there is no hint of the fear of the Lord, no reverence for His person, His work, or His word. Too many congregations are given over to trivial matters, and they deal with Scripture in a flippant, irreverent way. For them, God's word matters only inasmuch as it tells them what they want to hear and affirms the lifestyles that they want to lead. This modern lack of reverence for the Lord in His Word starts with the poor example of many pastors and church leaders. Their lack of reverence for the Lord and shallow approach to His truth trickle down to their flocks, exponentially increasing the problem." No reverence. No fear. In modern America, there is a lack of an attitude that we are here on Sunday mornings in congregation after congregation. We are here with a special privilege, and that is to worship the Lord. And we've dumbed it down, and we've taken the specialness out of the way. One of those ways is a lack of reverence even for the sacraments, the Lord's Supper. And in fact, in my hand, there's this advertisement for celebrating the communion. Helpful tips and benefits of the pre-filled communion cup. And it goes on and says that this cup, which has the wafer attached to it, can cut down on Lord's Supper preparation. It can be easy to use for communion on the go. And in fact, I remember when I was at one church in Houston, and the pastor said, "Oh, by the way, if you want to observe the Lord's Supper, it's in the back," and they had these little plastic cups. "And you can just grab it on the go, or you can just stand there at the table real quick and just throw back the grape juice and eat the cracker, and you're out the door." Really? That's not reverent. That's not special. That's not what Jesus Christ intended as He instituted the Lord's Supper. As I read the advertisement, the one that really got me going is now it is available. Now think about this. Now it is available in white grape juice, so it will not stain your clothes. Think about that. What does the Lord's Supper represent? It represents the blood and body of Jesus Christ. I don't think Jesus' blood ran clear. Now, some people say that might be nitpicking, but we've lost the reverence, the fear, the respect of the Lord. This has also affected church sermons. I found this on the web. Shorter sermons equal more effective sermons. And the author of this particular post said fewer people can preach longer than 30 minutes without losing their audience. One of the greatest opportunities I've had in life was working at Fellowship Church. This is in Dallas. Being a member of the creative team that helped Pastor Ed Young plan creative messages. I remember hearing Ed often say he never preached a 25-minute sermon he didn't like. The reality is that there are few people who can preach longer than 30 minutes without losing their audience. A good philosophy is to leave them wanting more, not wanting to get out. He then goes on and gives 10 tips. Cut your introduction. Minimize lists. Stick to the point. Plan the landing. Try a one-point message. Practice your sermon. Plan with a team, which he then goes on and says, share your thoughts and outline with others. This will help you discover things that don't make sense, lack impact and interest, and are irrelevant to your main thought. Don't get emotionally attached. Control your creativity and critique your message. Take time between service to evaluate your message with a team and then watch it on Monday. Regular critique will help you pick up on things that add length to your sermon. What are we here for? We're here to worship the Lord and to read and know more about Him through His Word. I'm reading a great book right now titled Worshiping with Calvin. And the author makes a point that prior to the last century, most churches read one chapter in the Old Testament, one chapter in the New Testament, before they ever even got to the message. See, over the years, we have seen the time spent in church diminish and the sermon getting shorter and shorter. One of my great heroes of the faith is Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones packed the house in London. And if you go to Martin Lloyd-Jones' website that has all of his sermons online, which you can download and listen, 45 to 50 minutes. And in fact, sometimes when I walk on my iPhone, I download a Martin Lloyd-Jones sermon. I'm not bored for 45 to 50 minutes. He captivates. And this business of saying that people can't pay attention for 30 minutes, let me ask you a question. The last movie that you watched, how long was it? Movies have gotten longer. They're typically 2 hours. How about a ball game? Last baseball game that you sat through? Last football game that you participated in? Of course, one of my favorites was early on in the ministry, I had somebody tell me, you preach a little long and youth, they really have a hard time paying attention for that length of time. I said, well, let me ask you a question. Does your child go to school? And they said, well, of course they go to school. And I said, how long is math class? Well, math class is an hour. I said, they make good grades? Yeah, they make good grades. Well, I said, well, apparently they're paying attention in class. And if they're paying attention in class, they're sitting there for an hour and they're listening to math. Now, if you're a math person, that may be exciting. I'm not so much. But we spend time and we pay attention to the things that are important to us. We've seen sermons get shorter because people's interest in God has diminished. The great evangelist George Whitefield, after he came here and preached in America, he went on to Scotland. He had visited Scotland 14 times in his life. But his most dramatic visit was to a very small town called Cambuslang. And they were already undergoing a revival, and in the evening service, people started flocking in. The service lasted until 2 o'clock in the morning. On Saturday, following that sermon, Whitfield, in concert with area pastors, preached to an estimated 20,000 people in services that stretched well into the night. The following morning, more than 1,700 new believers filed into tents where they participated in communion. It's different, and it reflects our national character. It reflects the character of the modern church, that we have lost our tradition for the reverence of God and for the worship of God. Now, we could fake it. We could say, well, gee, I get the point. I need to be more reverent. So I'm going to put on the long face and act holy when I come into the door. That's not what we're talking about. In fact, that will get you in a lot of trouble. In the 23rd chapter of Matthew, Jesus said this in verse 13, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation." So, fake holiness, fake reverence, a fake attitude in worship is not viewed favorably by the Lord. You can't fake it. Well, where does it come from? It made me think of a woman at the well. And in John 4, verse 21, Jesus said to the woman, He said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." Paul goes on into Philippians 3, starting in the third verse. He says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Think about that. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. In other words, I can worship God completely when I do a couple of things. When I have no confidence in the flesh, when I recognize that I am absolutely nothing apart from Jesus Christ. I'm nothing. And when I recognize that I'm nothing, and I recognize that I desperately need Jesus every single day, Jesus is not only our salvation, but He is our sustainer in our salvation. And when I recognize that He sustains me every day, that it's not me living the Christian life, it's Christ living through me, when I recognize that, I have no confidence in the flesh. See, it's so easy for us to leave on Sunday morning and start relying on ourselves. That we leave and then we go to work and say, "Thanks God, I had a great time at Sunday worship, and now the rest is up to me." But that's not what the gospel is. Paul said that he dies daily. See, when I recognize that it's not me, then when I come to church, when I approach His Word, when I approach Him in prayer, I do what the writer of Hebrews said, and I worship God in reverence. When we come into church, when we come to meet God, because that's what church should be about, right? Our fellowship, and we should have fellowship, that's a biblical thing, is for us to have fellowship with one another. And I praise God that this church has great fellowship. But we're not here just to visit, are we? We are here to worship the Lord. Now, if we all, in one accord, come knowing that apart from Christ, we are nothing, that it's only through Jesus that we have standing before God, when we come to worship, we come in with reverence. But look at what the modern church has done. The modern church has stripped reverence out. Church has become something of entertainment. When you read church growth literature, it tells you that you should be more entertaining, that you should be comfortable for the rest of the world. Do you get saved being comfortable or uncomfortable? The last time I remembered, I was saved when I became uncomfortable. And as we come and as we worship together, we should have a reverence. We should approach Him with reverence and fear. Not only that, but when you think about being reverent and approaching God, you are reverent in a worldly sense, but also in a spiritual sense, to powerful people or things. I'm not reverent to someone that may be lacking. I'm reverent to God because He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-holy. And through that reverence, we should have a desire to worship together. It made me think of the psalmist in the 23rd Psalm, in verse 6, the last verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 122, verse 1 says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We should be happy. We should long to come to church so that we can worship the Lord. I remember my father telling me a story of my great-granddad that on Sunday morning, he would get up and he would just be unbelievably happy because he was going to church. He loved church. And the reason why he loved church is the same reason why we should love church, is that you can't get this anywhere else. See, the church is not only exclusive in the fact that the gospel is a gospel of exclusivity, in which the church is called out and we are the ecclesia, we are the called out ones. Not only does that show that we are separate, the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. We are unique, we're special, as I mentioned last week, we're peculiar. But in addition to that, there should be a specialness that goes on here. And that specialness happens when we all come in one accord in reverence to worship the Lord. We should long for it. We should look forward to it. It's something that should give us peace, should give us joy, and should give us happiness. But my friend, it all has to be based upon His Word and His truth. It can't be based upon a service that is just designed to not be offensive and look like the rest of the world. It has to be unique. And the only thing that is unique is our belief in Jesus Christ, in our belief in His Word, in our trust in His Word. Because when you and I come together and we worship Him and we respect the Lord and we revere the Lord and we have a Word-centered service, this is important, a Word-centered service, it's timeless, it's enduring, it's true, and we can rest on it. It never goes out of favor, and it changes our life. It's not my words. It's not me sharing cute stories. It's not us having skits. It's not us having unbelievable music. It is built upon the Word of God. And it reminds me of Psalm 19, verse 7, and I'd like for you to turn there, and we'll close with this particular group of verses. Starting in verse 7 of Psalm 19, it reads, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." That's true. And my friends, part of us as a believer is grounded in the fact that we look at the Word and we trust it, we rest on it, and we know that following it is going to provide us reward in the things of God. That's why we should revere Him. Because, my friends, apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, His Word is not comprehensible. We can't understand it. We have to come and recognize that the blood of Jesus Christ took the veil away. And we can understand it and we can worship together. And I think that is worthy of us revering His name as we worship together. Would you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. Are you trusting in His Word? Are you revering God? Do you fear God? Do you have a reverence for Him? Or if you've gotten way too comfortable in how you approach Him? He wants respect. He wants honor. He wants glory. Because He is Lord and we are His subjects in His kingdom. And if you've gotten too familiar, if you've gotten too calloused, just right where you are, just renew yourself with the Lord. Ask for forgiveness. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about a religious exercise. I'm speaking about asking yourself this question. Are you a follower of Christ? Do you rest in Him? Do you trust Him? Do you read His Word? Do you apply it to your life? If that answer is no, ask Christ in your heart today. He'll forgive you of every single thing that you've ever done. He'll make you a new person in Christ Jesus if you ask for forgiveness of your sins and ask Him to be Lord of your life. Our Father, I just thank You, Lord, for our church. I thank You for Your truth and Your Word. And I pray that we would have a respect and a reverence for You. I pray that we would recognize that Your Word is a treasure, that prayer is a privilege, and that we might seek You in all things that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.